Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday, we start a new sermon series on the Gospel of Mark called The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel was not a Christian when he started to investigate Jesus and his teachings. Eventually, after all of his research, he realized that Jesus was who he said he was. So he wrote a book called The Case for Christ to help others answer the question of who Jesus is. We'll be in Mark chapter 1 this morning. We'll see that chapter has everything we need to start a relationship with Jesus, to continue a relationship with Jesus, and to share a relationship with Jesus with others. I encourage you to read Mark along with us the next few couple of months. It is chock full of action and you'll love it. Mark 1:22 says, "The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law." Jesus had passion when he taught. They were moved by the words of God's Son. Are you moved when you read God's Word? Do you feel the Holy Spirit move in your life when Jesus' words enter your heart? I invite you along this journey of going through Mark as we lead up to Easter on April 9th. You'll see in Mark that when people came in contact with Jesus, they were never the same. I pray that happens to each one of us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Those words are from Psalm 27. I pray they encourage you this week, and thank you for listening.
We praise you, Almighty God, for the gift of this day. Your Spirit has gathered us to be the Church of Jesus Christ.
May we grow in your wisdom and grace. May we worship you with awe and wonder.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with your joy.
Amen.
First one we sing this morning is Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Puppeteers have children's time.
Good morning. Thank you for coming today. Hello to our online friends too. What do you see when you look at a glass of water that is only halfway filled? Is it halfway full or halfway empty? Actually, both answers are correct. We have to decide whether it is a good thing or not. Seeing the glass as half full is a way of making the best of things or seeing the things positively.
We hear things that we're not sure that are true or not, but this is what we know is true. The Bible tells us that God is real, even though we can't see him. We know the wind is real because we can't feel it, but we can see it. We know Jesus came to earth as a baby, grew up, and was treated badly, and died to save us. He came back to life and walks beside us every day. That we know is true because the Bible tells us.
In our Bible lesson today, Paul, who was called by God to tell the good news about Jesus, went to a city and spoke to them about Jesus. He also told them that Jesus was coming back someday. Only God knows when that will be. Those people believed him, even though they were not treated well, continued to believe in Jesus and his good news.
Please bow your heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you for giving us the Bible to learn about you and Jesus. Thank you for loving us so very much. Help us to show and share your love with others we are here with this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our children's choir, God's Singers, sings Love the Lord. Judy Berger reads our morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, focused, Awake and Sober.
The first lesson is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those maidens rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "Perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go, rather, to the dealers and buy for yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other maidens came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 13 to 17. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish them in every good work and word." Here ends the lesson.
Thank you, Judy. I told the God singers before they came up, I said, "This is the first one of the year. Set the standard high." And they did. And they did. Great job by them. And just wonderful to be blessed by all the children that we have. We're going to finish up our look at 1 Thessalonians as we finish up the month of January. We're going to be in chapter 5 this morning. If you want to turn over there and hold that in readiness, I encourage you, like I did last week, to read 2 Thessalonians, only 3 chapters long, but the questions that we had last Sunday and the question that the Thessalonian people have this Sunday, Paul expands on that a little bit in chapter in 2 Thessalonians. He gives a little bit more detail because I'm sure when they got the first letter, they was like, "Well, yeah, that's good, but we still got questions." So if you want some more in-depth into that, you can look at 2 Thessalonians, read those 3 chapters, and get a little bit more in detail what Paul is writing about and what the Thessalonians have. Last week, we talked about the question of what happens to us when we die, or what happens to our loved ones when they die as Christians. Paul answered that question. He told us, you go to be with the Lord. He transforms our bodies. We're with him forever. Our loved ones are in the presence of Jesus right now. He answered all those questions in those 6 little verses there at the end of chapter 4. And now, though, there was rumors going around. The Thessalonian people were trying to tell them that Jesus had already returned, that they had missed it. Somehow that the plan was that, that Jesus was going to be there and they were just not able to see what happened. And so they had worry that they had missed the day of the Lord. And so they wanted to hear from Paul, exactly when was this going to happen so they could put it on their calendar. If your calendar's like mine, as I get older, it gets filled up with a lot of doctor's appointments. I have one on Tuesday, a dermatology, but my yearly one. But it seems like, I have these ones, they stretch you out every 3 or 4 or 5 months and you just fill your calendar up with that. They were wanting to fill up their calendar. Okay, tell us the dates, tell us the times. What do we need to be looking for? And as we read and when we went through Revelation, we see very clearly Jesus tells us there that you're not going to know. There is not going to be a date that you can put on your calendar, in 2025 that the Lord is going to return and that we need to be ready for it. And anybody that says that they know the day or they know the signs leading up to him, those are the ones not to listen to. All through the last 100 years, we've had different people say it's going to be on this day or this day or this day. Just watch the History Channel. They do something with cults, it seems like, every other week on there. But you get the idea that people have tried to pinpoint this date. And so when we hear that question, the day of the Lord, when is the Lord going to return? How are we supposed to live? The title of the sermon lets us know. And as we've seen throughout this whole book, Paul continues to answer the question for each one of us, how are we to live? How are we to live our lives until that day, until we go to him or till he comes to us? What is our life supposed to look like? And he has filled all four of these chapters with little tidbits for us to kind of shape ourselves into the image of Christ and to be the disciple that Jesus wants us to be. But he uses two words. Verse 6 of chapter 5, we're going to go to those a little bit more detail there, but he uses two words to tell us how are we to approach this question of when is God going to return, when he's going to deal with all the evil and make things right. Paul tells the people there are two words, be awake and be sober. I know some of you will say that's five words, but I'm concentrating on the words awake and sober. I did go to Eldon High School. I do know my math a little bit, just a little bit, all right? But awake and sober. It means to be vigilant. It means to be self-disciplined. In about 2.5 months, my favorite time of the year is going to take place. Spring turkey season. I love spring turkey season. I love getting out in the woods that time of year. Things are greening up. I love hearing the first gobble of the spring season. I love the people that I get to turkey hunt with, my friend up around Jamestown, my dad and I, when we get out in different ways. Just memories it brings back, but just to be out that time of year. And when I'm out there, especially with turkey hunting, you've got to be vigilant. You've got to be still. You've got to be focused on what you want to. You've got to be focused on what you're looking for, because in the spring, you can only shoot turkeys that have beards on them, especially you want the ones with the longer beard. So you're looking and paying attention. You got the right color of their head and making sure you're not shooting something that's not legal. But when you're sitting there in the dark, things can look like turkeys that are not turkeys. You can kind of look, especially if you're deer hunting, you can look there before the sun comes up. You can look around and say, man, that looks like a 15-point buck. It's only 100 yards away. I've got to be still. And then as the light starts to shine, you start to notice that it was a stump with a few bushes around it, all right? And so your vigilance is, you know, getting a little bit too focused. But he tells us there that we need to be awake and be sober, to be vigilant. The verses that Judy read here just a few moments ago, he says, you do not know the day or the hour. And so when we look at these 11 verses here, we're going to be challenged that we have a life that we are supposed to live until the day the Lord returns in our lives. This is the way we're supposed to live. And then we're going to end with three verses that are easy to memorize, easy to put up, about how are we to be awake and sober. So if you want to turn there to chapter 5, we're going to read the first 11 verses. And then we will cover verses 16, 17, and 18. He says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Doesn't that sound like Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 24? While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them. Suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. He says, it's going to come. It's going to happen. You just don't know when it's going to happen. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. So this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to hear that word wrath. Paul just continues to put it just as a reminder that without Christ in your life, without Christ the Lord in your life, God's wrath is waiting for you. This is the important message that he wants to get across. But salvation from that wrath comes only through Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Again, the reminder from chapter 4 that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He ended chapter 4 the same way. The people had questions. They had worry. You know, when the Lord returns, will we be ready? What do we need to be looking for? And Paul says, don't worry about that stuff. Live the life that God has planned out for you, the life that he's leading you to be more in the image of him. But some facts that we do want to know. Number one, the day of the Lord is going to happen. It's going to happen. There's going to be that day when God's righteous intervention comes into history and he deals with all the evil, makes all things right, and cleanses the world of that evil and changes into the kingdom of heaven so that we all enjoy his presence together. But just some scriptures you could write down to read at another time. Isaiah 13, Joel chapter 2, Zephaniah chapter 1. They all make very clear that the day is coming. And it's not going to be a day that we're going to miss. It's not going to be a day, man, I called in sick today. I missed the day of the Lord. I guess I'll catch the next one when it comes. It's going to be obvious. It's going to happen in our life. It's predicted. He tells us to be ready to be vigilant. We've already covered it. It's going to be unexpected. We see Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25. Jesus tells them. He says, you better be ready. It's going to come like a thief. You better be vigilant. You better be on the lookout. But even if he does show up and you are asleep physically, you're going to be awake spiritually because you knew that your life has been prepared for this moment. But from history, we see people continue to miss the message to be ready. Noah, in Genesis, he had 100 years of building the boat. 100 years of people asking, what are you doing with that thing out here in the middle of the desert? God's going to destroy the earth with water. You better be ready. You better be getting on the ark when it's time. And when the time came, when the first raindrops started to fall, the boat had already been closed up. Only 8 people got on the ark. Only his family members got on the ark. And not all of his family. 100 years, 8 people. The rest of them missed the message. It came on them suddenly, probably living the life the way that they wanted. We see Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, and that whole group there. Again, the message, you better get out of town. The town's going to be destroyed. Didn't believe the message. And then Jesus gave the message to Jerusalem. Here in just a few years, he says, this place is going to be destroyed. And we see it with Rome. Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And he told them, when you start to see those signs, escape to the mountains. Get out away from the danger because there's a warning coming. But we see that day of the Lord that also no one will escape it. You won't be able to run to the hills and escape that day, Lord. You won't be able to hide under your bed or what they say during those years in the 50s. I wasn't around then. Someone can help me with that. But, you know, duck and cover underneath your desk at school. If we had a nuclear war, just duck and cover. All right, just duck and cover, and you could survive that if you wanted to. But he tells us there that no one will escape it, and he gives us the illustration of a pregnant woman going into labor. He says, once it starts to happen, you won't be able to escape it. You know, I was there for all 3 births of my daughters. The first one, man, as soon as we started having those labor pains, we got to Boone County Hospital. It started like at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. Man, we were down there by 7. We didn't have Carrie until 6:30 that night. I mean, it was a 12-hour, it was a long day, all right, because we were anxious. We couldn't wait for the arrival of our first child. Back in the days when you didn't know what the gender was going to be, and we didn't know boy or girl, man, we were just excited, and we had names for both. Second one comes around, Kelly, and we waited a little bit longer. Betty had a little bit bleeding that day, and so we get down there. We get down to the hospital. The labor rooms are all full. They put us in a waiting area with a curtain. And while we're sitting there, we hear a lady screaming, please, no, make it stop. I don't want to do this. If that would have been our first child, I don't know if Betty would have come back to the hospital that night, all right? We looked at each other and we just said, man, this is all right. I hope they got some painkillers for her or something like that. But it was, the whole floor heard this lady screaming. We waited. The doctor said, hey, it's going to be tonight. Don't get too far away. And so we stayed in Columbia. And a few hours later, at 2:57 in the morning, Kelly was born. Well, by the third one came along, we were experts. Knew not to get too excited. Don't worry about that. Our biggest worry, we were living in Dallas, Texas. And our biggest worry was I would be on the other side of town at work. She would call me at rush hour and say, hey, you better get home. And I'm like, honey, that ain't going to happen in Dallas, Texas, all right? At 5:30, I'll be lucky if I'm home in 45 minutes or an hour, and you're just a few miles away. But really, God bless this. Amy was born on a Saturday at Ross Perot Presbyterian Hospital. If you remember Ross Perot from Bill Clinton and George Bush and that whole bit, this was his hospital in downtown Dallas, all right? And so we waited. We knew that we could wait. We didn't have to rush down there. We had done this before. So we didn't go down there until about like noon. And I don't know what the nurses thought that they were doing, but when we got there, and you that are in the medical field, they decided to give her Pitocin to speed things up, all right? I think somebody wanted to get off, and they had a date that night, and they wanted to get this done as quick as possible, because we got there at noon. I think Amy was born by 2 o'clock that afternoon. We only had 2-hour wait that time, because once it got started, You weren't stopping it. That baby was going to be delivered. And what Jesus says here about the day of the Lord, once it starts, you're not going to be able to stop. You're not going to be able to change. You better be ready for this day. So how are we supposed to respond? He tells us there, he uses the illustration of being awake and sober and being children of light and not children of the darkness. The confirmands are looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And just after that, Jesus says that we are the light of the world, that our lives are not to be hidden, that we're not to cover them. Everybody should see them. That our lives are a beacon of hope to those that are around us. Jesus said that I am the light of the world. But what does it mean to be awake and sober and beyond vigilant? It means to live a sane. It means to live a sensible. It means to live a holy and measured life focused on the task at hand. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul uses the language that we were rescued from the dominion of darkness, and we brought into the kingdom of light of the Son that He loves. That's the distinction that our lives are supposed to be out in the world that we live in, the community that we live in today. Not to brag about our light, but that our light's a warm light. A light that people are attracted to and say, they've got something that I want. Not to be worried about all the dangers, all the worries that people try to throw in our way, but to be a guiding light for people to show so that they can see clearly what God has in store for them. But he uses the terminology that some people are asleep. Some people don't see it. Some people miss it. Maybe you see it this way. I fell asleep at the wheel. You know, I just didn't see that one coming. I wasn't focused on what we were doing. I just fell asleep. Maybe someone will say, well, I was in a fog that day. I just wasn't thinking clearly. Or maybe I lost focus. The way that we keep focused is that we keep focused on His Word and by fellowshipping and working together and letting the Holy Spirit speak through our minds and our hearts to the task that we have before us. But what are some other things that we can help us with? Some of the things that we have that we can do. But when we look there at verse 8, he says that we are to put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. It helps us to be awake and sober. Because we've heard those words before. We've heard them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that faith, hope, and love, and that the greatest of these is love. We see in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to wear the armor of God. What's so important about the breastplate of faith and love? Because you got flu, against all kinds of different things that are out there, but we've got the vaccine to help us against all the things that give us issues. We got the vaccine against fear and bitterness and discouragement and unforgiveness. It's called faith, hope, and love. But then he gives us this life verse. And if you've got a sticky note, if you've got a marker that you can underline these verses in your Bible, verses 16, 17, and 18, and this is what I'm going to end with. To be awake and sober, we've got to have faith, hope, and love. But how do we do that on a daily basis? When we read the news or we hear tragic news that happens in our community or something that happens at our job or we're just feeling discouraged throughout the day. Paul gives these words of how we are to respond in 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Have you ever wondered what God's will for you is in your life? Which path he wants you to take. These are basic things that he tells us that we can do to be within his will each and every day, even if we don't know which way the path is leading us, to rejoice always, to have that constant communication with the Father, to be able to step into his presence in the matter of a few words and just say, you know, things are not going well today. I need your assistance. I need your help, and I need your presence. And finally, to give thanks in all circumstances. Even in the loss of a job, even in the loss of a relationship, when we step into that presence and we give thanks in all circumstances, he surrounds us and lifts us up with his angels and lifts us up with his Spirit so that we know that we can continue to be awake and be sober as we wait for the day of the Lord. But always in the background of those words that he writes to the Thessalonians, he has the image of wrath. That without Christ, without Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we'll be excluded on that day of the Lord. I encourage you to live as in the light of His return and that our lives will be rooted with Him as we look on the horizon and we look with eternity's values in our view. But if you've never made that decision of faith, if you felt like you've missed the last chance, like the Thessalonians thought they had missed the day of the Lord, I ask you to come in faith, to come in hope, to trust in God's love, to give Him your prayer, to give Him your joy, to give Him in thanksgiving, and together we can all serve the way that God wants us to do. And the last words that Paul gives to his readers, pray for us. Pray for us. That's my request of you for me, and I can guarantee you we're doing the same thing for you. This morning I picked the song, How Great Thou Art. And it talks about the day of the Lord. It talks about His return. And it talks about us also living in a world of thanksgiving to give Him the praise and glory that He deserves. And if you've got questions about being ready for that day of the Lord, let's visit. Let's answer all those questions so we can all be around the presence of God, around His throne when that day comes. So let's sing this morning, How Great Thou Art. Father, thank You for Your word. I pray, Father, as we look at it, we get the answers that we need to the questions of life, that we don't need to be worried or fear-mongered about things going on around the world, that we just need to be concentrating on the things in our life here and to be the disciple that You want us to be, to come into Your image, Father, when we walk into that day, Father, when we see You face-to-face and in Your presence. I pray, Father, that we stay awake and sober and vigilant to hold out that message of love and hope that we see every week that people need in our community. They need them in our schools. They need them in our families. Father, we need to be that one out there holding that light up. And I pray, Father, that we do so. Thank You for everybody that makes our Sundays possible and help out and just make it a positive worship service. And I pray for our people online as well. Be with us now as we do our annual meeting, that it brings You glory. We ask this all in Your name.